Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Greetings to you once again. We are going to be jumping back into 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter. So if you would, open your apps, or if you have a Bible, go ahead and go to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. The text reads this way. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Amen. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we are in need of it. We are in need of that living and abiding word. And I pray that even today, even throughout the course of this sermon, that you would do that sovereign planting work, that you would plant the seed, Lord, of faith in the hearts of your people, the hearts of those that are yours, that are lost. I pray, God, that you would cultivate in us this love, this earnest love, this holy love. God, show us the blind spots of our faith and where we have room to grow in these areas, Father. Grant us repentance that leads to a knowledge of the truth. We ask that you would cultivate your people right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. Well, what does real Christian love actually look like? I mean, love is a word. We throw it around all the time. It's cliche at this point. You know, what is love? I think 2 weeks ago, I said that holiness was very misunderstood, grossly misunderstood in the Christian life. It's one of those things in Christianity that's just very misunderstood, right? Holiness, this idea of holiness. But love might actually be more misunderstood than holiness. You know, so attempts to define or redefine love apart from God are futile and foolish. Why? Because God is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. He is love. So we can't know, and we can't begin to know what love is apart from knowing who God is. We cannot begin to know what love is apart from knowing who God is. See, so the love the Bible talks about and calls for is utterly unique and distinct from the world's concept of love, and maybe even from your concept of love. So the world's version of love has a foundation of sand, while the true biblical love has a foundation of granite. And in this letter, Peter has been showing us and showing his readers how solid that foundation really is. You know, Peter, remember that we've looked at the previous 21 verses, right, in the weeks before, and we've seen so far that Peter's writing to scattered, suffering Christians in need of encouragement, direction, and hope. We said earlier that Peter is known as the Apostle of Hope, largely because of this letter and the hope-filled nature of the letter. Because in verses 1 through 12, you remember, he started revealing this beautiful, magnificent, solid foundation by reminding them, reminding his readers, and reminding us of all of the glorious things that God has done in salvation. And he also begins to remind them and us of who we have now become in Christ Jesus. We call those things indicatives. In Scripture, they're known as the indicatives. These are the things that God has done. These aren't the things that you do. It's not, we don't start with, what do I do? We start with the indicatives of Scripture before we move to the imperatives. That's indicatives, this is what God has done. This is what is true. Imperatives, in light of that, this is what we do. Because this is who we are, so now this is what we do. And in verse 13, Peter moved from those indicatives, those glorious indicatives, and in verse 13, he moved on to build on that foundation that he showed in the first 12 verses by moving on to some imperatives, right, or action steps. And he said things like, hope fully, be holy, fear God, and love his people. And that's where we're looking at today. Love his people. To sum it up another way, you have you can kind of think of this hope-filled Christian holiness, okay, as having three pillars. One, a holy mind that we looked at 2 weeks ago. The second pillar of this hope-filled Christian holiness is a holy fear we looked at last week. And this week, the third pillar we're looking at is a holy love. So again, just get that picture in your mind that this, if there's this amorphous thing that we are hearing about, Christian holiness, right? What is that? Well, it stands on three solid pillars: a holy mind, a holy fear, and a holy love. And on those pillars, that's what kind of upholds our entire conduct as Christians. It's informed by our holy mindset, our holy fear of God, and a holy love for his people and for others. So today we're going to look at this topic of a holy love in terms of four characteristics. So I see at least four characteristics of Christian love here in these verses. Go back to the text with me. And the first one that I see here, as we go back to verse 22, we're actually going to go to verse 21. But the first characteristic of Christian love we see in this text, okay, is that Christian love proceeds from a pure heart. Christian love proceeds from a pure heart. Go back with me to verse 21. He says, through Jesus, you are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So having purified your souls, see, so by placing faith and hope in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. So the first thing we see, again, that Christian love comes from a pure heart. And why is that important to see? Well, pure is undefiled. It's a heart that has been cleansed, right? And so look at the way that Peter talks about this. So is this true of us? Is this true of us? Because we might say, man, why do I have such a hard time loving other Christians or other people? Or why is that person not being loving towards me? We have to remember that we can't take the world's definition of love and be okay with it. God has not called you to be nice people. I mean, I hope you're nice people to other people, right? But that is selling the definition of love way short, right? God's not concerned with you just being nice to people. He wants you to actually love them, which requires way more than niceties. It requires sincerity. Niceties are superficial. You can look at someone, smile at them, say, oh yeah, no, it's no big deal. And then as soon as they leave, you're grumbling about what they just did, or talking behind their back, or upset, or whatever the case may be. The point is that love has to come from a pure heart. And what does that tell you about your heart? What does that tell you about your soul? Is that your soul, your heart, in its original state, in its natural state, is defiled. It is unclean, which means that it is therefore incapable of loving the way God requires. We cannot love the way that God requires apart from rebirth, apart from getting a sanctified, a spiritual heart transplant. We need a new heart. John 3:3, Jesus says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. We must have pure souls. James 4:8, James calls and says something similar. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, a pure heart is one that can love the way that God loves. In 1 John 3:3, the Apostle John says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So how do we get a pure heart? How do we get a pure heart? Because that's what we need in order to love the way we're being told to love here. How do you get a pure heart? Look at the text again. Having purified your souls in verse 22, by what? By your obedience to the truth. So how do you get a pure heart? Obey the truth. How do I obey the truth? What is the truth? Well, look at verse 25. This word is the good news that was preached to you. You obey something by doing what it says. And what does the truth of the gospel say? The truth of the gospel says that you were made for the glory of God, but that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and therefore we deserve eternal punishment. But instead of giving us eternal punishment, God sent his own Son to bear our punishment, to be sin. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might have righteousness. We might become the righteousness of God. So the truth of the gospel calls you to repent and to believe in Jesus. You know, before we move on, I can't help but think, how many of us have heard the truth hundreds of times and we've failed to obey it? Hearing the truth, hearing the gospel is not enough. You can't just listen to the gospel. You can't listen to the truth and just be an earshot of the truth, be in a building where the truth is being spoken, and then leave and not obey the truth. So, brother or sister, if that is you today and you have heard the gospel, you've heard the truth hundreds of times, make it today where you begin to obey the truth. Do that by receiving it as true. Despairing of all of your own ways of being cleansed and doing that which God calls you to do. And that is to humbly say, I am in need of a Savior. I'm in need of cleansing. Wash me with the blood of Jesus. Because many of us will be condemned on the day of judgment, not because we've never heard the truth, but because we have heard it and we refused to obey it. But Peter assumes that if you are a Christian, something is true of you. You've purified your hearts. You've purified your souls, right? And so, which is it? Are we purifying our souls, or is God purifying our souls? Does God purify our souls, or do we purify our souls? And the answer to the question, of course, is yes, right? It's both. God purifies our souls. In fact, if you are purifying your soul by responding to the gospel, you can be sure that what is happening is a sovereign work of God Almighty. We know this because Acts 15:8-9 says, and God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, speaking of the Gentiles and the Jews, and he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Acts 15, Paul is saying that God cleanses people's hearts through this thing called faith. So it is really the work of God, and it is really the action of men. Both simultaneously. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord. That's obeying the truth. No one can do that except in the Holy Spirit. Except in the Holy Spirit. So, the first characteristic of Christian love is that it proceeds from a pure heart. That's first and foremost. You will not excel in growing in Christian love for the brothers and sisters, the way that you ought, if you are going on thinking you are a believer, and this whole time you've failed to actually obey the truth by receiving the gospel as truth. But the second characteristic of Christian love is that, and it kind of flows out of the first characteristic, right? Is that because it's from a pure heart, it's sincere. Christian love, unlike the love of the world, the sand-based love of the world, unlike that, it is sincere. It is real. It is true. I mean, what's the difference? Christian love is sincere, opposed to being hypocritical. Right? The Christian love, it comes from a sincere heart. Look at verse 23 with me. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed. Actually, I'm sorry, it's in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And that's a really packed phrase there, because it's characterizing the love as sincere, opposed to insincere or false or fake, and it's a brotherly love. We're not talking about a romantic love. We're not being called to, go ahead and fall in love with every Christian in a romantic way. No, we are called, Christians, to love one another in a brotherly way as family. And so that's what that word is. It's Philadelphia. Right? Where we get that Philadelphia. That's what it means, brotherly love. And so the thing to notice here is that, is your love sincere for other Christians? You have to ask yourself that question. If you claim to be a believer and you want to be walking in holiness in your love for other believers, is it sincere? I think that's probably what the world thinks about Christians the most, is that our love is not sincere. And sadly, because there's many professing Christians who have not yet been actually converted or born again, they don't love with a sincere heart. Why don't they love sincerely? Because they don't have a pure heart. They're unconverted. They're Christians in name only and not in reality. And I pray that's not you, but if it is today, you can be made new. You can be born again today by coming to Jesus, by looking to him. And if you are, your love will be changed for other people. You see, before we were born again in our old ways, our love was always tainted with sin. And that might be a hard pill to swallow. Wait a second. You're saying that my unbelieving family members, my unbelieving friends, my unbelieving parents, whatever, they don't really love me? I'm saying that they don't love you the way that the Bible is calling people to love. And that might be a hard pill to swallow, but it is something that we need to consider and we need to submit to. Because again, God's version of love goes way deeper. The real picture of love is way deeper than our superficial, natural, preconceived notions of what love is. Love is not based on feelings. This love is not based on feelings. It's not based on emotion or good days or bad days. You see, that's what it is. Today, you look at the divorce rate in marriages, and how many times have you heard it, or have you felt, or have you seen the world give this kind of counsel that, there was no love there anymore. That's not the kind of love. What they're talking about is not the kind of love that the Bible talks about. That is love, again, that is built, that has no basis. The basis of it is just feelings which come and go, are going to be up and down. That's why I said it's sand. No, the basis for our love, we have a real reason to be sincere. Paul said this in Romans chapter 12. He said, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. In 1 John 3:16, John says, by this we know love. So how do we know love, John? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Is that how you love the brothers? By laying your life down? Verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We know what love is. How do you know? Look at the cross. Look at the cross of Christ. Look at him laying his life down for you and for your sin. That is love. And we extend that love to our brothers and sisters, but John brings up the same contrast in that same question. He's saying, this is what insincere love looks like. Insincere love, okay, looks like somebody having the world's goods, having resources, seeing a brother, not just anybody, but a brother in need, and then closing his heart against him. Have we done that? I'm not saying that if you've ever done that, it means you're not a Christian. I'm saying that we need to be aware of it and repent from it and pursue a holy love and not a superficial worldly love. Don't be content with that. To just be, again, nice on the surface and not love in deed and in truth. So Christian love is sincere. What's the third characteristic? The third characteristic, Christian love is earnest. Or fervent, as another translation puts it. Christian love is earnest, right? Look at verse 22 again. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, which is faith in Christ, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly and from a pure heart. We talked about that. 23, love one another earnestly. And that word earnestly, in the original language, what's interesting is that verb in the Greek, it literally means stretch out the hand. It's this image of a muscle that's being stretched to its limit. Isn't that interesting? Love to the limit. That's what we're being called to do as Christians. It's not just to love half-heartedly or to love somebody begrudgingly, right? But we're loving them with actual energy, actual strain. We're stretching out. It is stretching us thin to love someone. It's almost painful and it's costly. And that's what a holy love is. It does what other people do not want to do. It goes where other people won't go. I mean, think about our Lord. Think about how he set his face to the cross, to Calvary, for our sake. That he didn't need to do that at all. Think about him extending his arms and stretching his arms in love so that our sin would be paid in full. Again, brothers and sisters, that is the kind of love. It's earnest. It is fervent. It's intent. It's resolute. And that's the way that we need to aim to love one another. Lastly, the fourth characteristic is that Christian love, not only is it sincere and it is earnest, but it is incorruptible. Christian love is incorruptible. And what's the first, what do I mean by that? Well, it can't be, it's not subject to decay. So here's a good indicator if you're loving someone with holy love, is when that love starts to crumble and fall apart, it wasn't actually holy. It wasn't actually a holy love. Why? Because holy love is incorruptible. It endures. It stays in. It continues to fight. It continues to do what love requires. So the moment that that thing that we're calling love for our spouse or our children or our friends or our loved ones or whatever, or our brother, the moment that starts to deteriorate, is a moment that we say, wow, I need to check my love. I need to check my love again. Man, I was probably loving in a superficial way, not sincerely. Because if it was sincerely from a pure heart, and if it was earnest and fervent, it would endure. It would endure. Look at verse 23. Since you have been born again, Okay, love one another. Why are we? Are you expecting us to love this way, Peter? That's just out of reach. That's too far. That's too much. I can't love people that way. What's his answer? You've been born again. You've been born again. You're not who you were. You're not tied down to your old habits, to your selfishness, to your flesh, to your incapacity to love the way that Christ loves. No, you have been given a new heart, a new mind, a new nature. You have been reborn. And with your rebirth has come. And notice he's saying, look at the argument here. I love it. He's saying, man, you are able to love this way. Even though you're scattered, even though you're suffering, I know you're in need of encouragement and of hope, and it seems like things are falling apart. But your priority can still be Christian love, brotherly love, holy conduct, holy fear. It can still be that. Why? Because you were born again of something that was not perishable. The seed that was planted in you, a seed bears forth the same nature of that seed. And so in other words, if the seed is perishable, then what's going to come forth from the seed is also going to be perishable. But if the seed is imperishable, if it's incorruptible, then what is going to come forth from that seed is also imperishable and uncorruptible or incorruptible. And so look at the argument here. I love it. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And then he gives that example from Isaiah 40. He says, all flesh is like grass. He quotes Isaiah. And all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. See, he's saying, what's perishable, our version of love, our beauty, what we think is beautiful, what we think is love, is vapor. It withers. It's not going to endure. But the word of the Lord, that will endure. What is that word that he's talking about? It's the gospel. It's the good news of the gospel that was preached to these people, right? And Peter loves that word, imperishable. Just to remind you, in verse 4, he said that our inheritance is imperishable. He said that the blood of Christ is imperishable, that we were ransomed with. So the payment that we were bought with is not going to ever decay. Not only that, he said that, he's going to say in chapter 3, verse 4, that the adorning be hidden. Actually, let our adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. You see, the encouragement he is giving. Oh, and then in chapter 5, he's going to say that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading, imperishable, unfading crown of glory. You see, he's trying to say, we live in a land that is perishing. You live in a time and in a state where things are falling apart, decaying around you. But look at the substance of your hope. It is the opposite of that. In a world that's falling apart, your hope will stand forever. It is unfading. It is imperishable. Your inheritance, the blood of Christ, the seed that you were born again from is the living and abiding word of God. So look at again with me at verse 25. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You see the importance of preaching the gospel. Don't listen to any preacher, pastor, prophet, anyone who ever says we don't need to preach the gospel. Or that's not the most important thing for us to do. It is the most important thing for us to do. Hearts will not be changed apart from the preaching of the gospel. And guess how we're going to start loving each other? With changed hearts. And guess where changed hearts come from? The word of God being spoken, delivered by the Holy Spirit to an unregenerate person, making them alive So it is, we have great reason to be excited right now, to hold out the hope of the gospel like never before, knowing that its effects are going to continue to shake this world. That is the hope our society needs. That is the hope you need. That's the hope your family needs. It's the hope our government needs. It's the hope we all need, the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do we do with this? One, we take a hard look at our own love. Are we loving the way that God is calling us to love here? Do those four characteristics characterize our love for the brothers? And notice, which I won't spend too much time on this as we start to close, but remember that the first target of Christian love is other Christians. It's primarily other Christians. In other words, you're in a situation and you're saying, man, I could love this unbeliever and I could love this believer. And if I do this, I'm going to offend the unbeliever. But if I do this, I'll offend the believer. What do? You love the believer. And you risk offending the unbeliever. Why? Because the unbeliever should see your love for your brother, and he should want that. He should want to experience that. We shouldn't say, I'm just going to love the world and hate my brother. Well, then what's the unbeliever going to say? I might as well stay like this. I get better treatment than his own brothers do. So that's one thing we can do. Take a hard look at your own love and the priority of your love, right? Are you prioritizing the church, the people of God, other brothers and sisters? Are you concerned about them? Are you trying to meet their needs? Are you trying to discover their needs? Christian love might require you to stop waiting for someone to tell you what they need, and it might start going and making you move your feet to go find out what they need. You might have to pry it out of some of your brothers and sisters. We're prideful people still. We don't like to ask for help often. So again, these are some of the things that we can begin to do, but what can you do? What can you do? By the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing the foundation of this love that you have, how can you start to practically extend this out to your family members, to the people within your missional community group, to the people within this church? Maybe there's someone you haven't checked on throughout maybe this whole time or a while. Maybe they're not in your MC and you haven't checked on them. Maybe this would be a great way to do that and a great time to do that. Whatever the case may be, brothers and sisters, the rest of this letter is going to unpack holy living. And yes, we were in a mini-series called Holy Living, but really that's going to be the content of the rest of this letter, this entire letter. But it's all supported by these three main pillars: a holy mind, a holy fear of God, and a holy love. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the correction and the direction, the hope and encouragement that you provide to us in your word, your living and abiding, imperishable, incorruptible word. Father, thank you for the hope that you extend to us right now in a land of things that seem and that are passing away. Father, forgive us for ways that our love has grown cold, and if it has grown cold to our brothers, to our sisters, Father, will you rekindle the fire within us? Will you rekindle a passion to glorify you and to love the way that you have loved us? Father, we know that the Lord Jesus showed us what true love really is by laying his life down for us. Forgive us of our twisted notions of love and going along with what the world says that love is, and help us to recapture, as your holy people, to recapture what love truly is and to show the world like a shining light in the darkness what love really is. Lord, prepare our hearts by the instruction and teaching of your word and the convictions of your spirit, God. I pray that you would get high and proud thoughts out of us and bring those down within us if that is there. Lord, we ask that you would plant good desires within us, that crooked and rugged tempers would be made straight and softened. God, we ask that every hindrance would be removed by the power of your Spirit, that we would be ready for your will here on earth, and that we would be prepared for your heavenly kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.